Friends, I've been wanting to present Brother Keith Herman here on our Wednesday night, in our Wednesday night service. Brother Herman, we kind of got into some extended time of waiting on the Lord, and we don't want to grieve you or anything of taking any time away from you. We want you to share your heart. And do you want to hold this mic? He said he'd rather be down there closer to you. Or we can arrange the mic stand if you'd like. And this is going to be out here if he needs it. And I thought I might ask him a question or two. You know how I like to ask people questions?
Yes, Brother, I do.
Brother Herman, tell us how the Lord, how did you get saved? Where did the Lord reach you?
Well, that's a good question because I did not grow up in a Christian home. I'm from Flint, Michigan. It was a locker partner of mine in high school. We were juniors, and it's interesting. This guy and I went to school together in first and second grade, and he and I were together only for a couple of years. Then we were together in junior high, big high school, but then God put us together as locker partners in our junior year. And I was a person who thought he was going to go off into the music world, and I had a dance band of my own. And Doug Sellers is this guy's name. He began to invite me in the fall of our junior year to wanted to know about my family. Did we ever go to church? I said, yeah, Christmas, Easter, funerals, marriage, you know. No, he says, I want to know, did your family go to church? And I said, well, what do you mean? Like, regularly? And he said, yeah. And I said, no. I said, how about your family? Oh, yeah, we go all the time. Where do you go? So from that point on, I was dead meat. I mean, I was his target, you know. And so he invited me all fall long. We did Christmas and New Year's, came back. And I kept using the excuse of I had a dance band. I was out playing late Friday night, Saturday night. I didn't want to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. And so after New Year's, the big blast, everybody had all their parties, you know, he caught me the end of that first week back, and he said, hey, Herm, you got a job this weekend? And I was halting, and he says, you don't, do you? Puts his finger in my chest like that, you know. And I said, no, I don't. And he said, good. He says, my mom and my dad and I will be able to pick you up next Sunday morning at 9:45. Be ready. This is the all-state halfback on our football team. You got the picture now? And sure enough, he was at the door about 9:15, and the only problem was that when he rapped on the door, I was upstairs sleeping because the man that I took music lessons from, he had a regular job in a bar. He got sick with the flu and said, how would you like to sit in with my guys? You know, you'll get $45 a night, and back in 1960, that was pretty decent money. My dad was making $90 a week, and two nights I would make much as my dad did in a week, you know, so I took it. I'm upstairs sleeping. He raps on the door. My mother answers the door, and discussion goes on, and ultimately she says, he's upstairs sleeping. Can I go talk with him, he says? So into our house, this crazy, agey teenager went up to my upstairs bedroom. He ripped the covers off, the blanket, the sheet, and the whole thing, pops me on the face and said, Herm, get out of bed. You said you were going to go to Sunday school and church with me this morning. Let's go. Where are your clothes? Well, the only good clothes that were nearby were the ones I had worn when I played in the bar the night before. And they were smoky and smelly. Get these on. You know, a little bit of combing of the hair downstairs into the car. And that's how I got to an Assembly of God Sunday school and church for the first time in my life. 3 weeks later, I'm really indebted to a guy, CBC grad, anyway, Floyd Schaefer was his name. He tried pastoring. It didn't go. He worked for the post office, but he taught junior, senior high Bible class for the church, Riverside Tabernacle in Flint, Michigan. And he had a co-partner, Jackie Gatewood, who was blonde, super crazy, nutty blonde, you know, type person. And between the two of them, they really made quite a team for the class. On the third Sunday in class, he's working his way through Romans 10. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess him with your mouth and believe in him in your heart, you will be saved. And he gave an altar call. The class was a little less than 30, and there were 9 of us in that class that met Jesus Christ that Sunday morning. And the thing that's interesting to me is that, you know, I, from that point on, have had a passion in my life to really be involved in training lay people for ministry. As I finally got into ministry, that became my passion. And even to this day, I'm a person that really cares about helping the body of Christ, to be passionate about ministry and not leave all that work up to the pastor. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
Thank you for sharing that. That's very interesting, how the love of the Lord brought him into the kingdom of God. I'd almost just take it for granted that most of you know Brother Herman, but he's the executive vice president of Global University. I wanted to say Global Ministries and so on, but Global University is where he is serving in that role. And so as I listened to him one night talk a little bit about where he's been recently and what he's been seeing God do, I felt like, you know, we need that implanted in our hearts also. We'll take it on our hearts, you know, after you talk with us tonight. And so probably without me saying a lot about him, I want him to include, you know, what the Lord's been doing through him. And we were trying, was it a DVD we were trying, Ray? Can you play it, you think?
All right,
let's, he wants you to, you want him to go ahead and start that now, don't you? I'm not trying to put words in your mouth.
No, nope, he's good to go. All right, thanks. Website has been taken down because we're no longer doing itineration, and just seemed like we weren't getting quite enough hits on it, so I just kind of parked it for a while. So if you go there, it's not there. There are out in the lobby this evening, if you wish, there are some news letters out there that have give you some stories of places we've been and things we've done. Prayer card with it. It's on the table on the left-hand side as you go out. How many noticed, if you come just for a second, could you hold a microphone for me? Yeah. You notice Clive and Mr. Red in that little piece there at the end. This is something that Mr. Red does. In fact, he is a taxidermist, and that was one of the reasons why he could afford to be an alcoholic. He made good money. The thing about this piece that is so kind of interesting to me, this is goat and goat skin and springbuck, is that it looks so beautiful on this side, right? Thank you for it looks beautiful on this side.
Yeah, right.
The kids like it in churches. All right, but the funny part of it is it's just a whole interesting and different story if I turn it around for you. Look at what it took of scraps and pieces to make it up. Isn't that a story of God taking the scraps and pieces of life and or even those of us in the body of Christ and making us able to represent something that is truly unique and beautiful? Yeah. This is what excites me. This is my God's work. This happens to be, you know, Mr. Red's work, and like I said, he makes enough money out of that now to support himself as a traveling itinerant missionary over in Botswana. It's really cool. This is discipleship. This is what Jesus told us to do. Go make disciples who can make more disciples. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. One of the, I've only got time probably to do two things, and then we're just going to have to stop for this particular time. I would like to have you just notice one short phrase in John 6, verse 6, if you've got a Bible handy. It is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I've learned a great lesson in life by just one short phrase in verse 6. Verse 5 starts out, and when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him. It's different translations would say prove or strengthen him. Now, this is the phrase that caught me. For he, referring to Jesus himself, already had in mind what he was going to do. And I have two stories that I can tell you quickly, and one of them, I want to use this particular banner that I've got over here to illustrate something that was so unique that happened. When I first joined ICI, which is International Correspondence Students Institute in the beginning, ICI University, which was in Texas, and that's where we joined it, Dr. George Flattery gave me an assignment back in 1995. He called me to his office and he said, I want you to teach 17 Iranian students the course, How to Speak in Public. And I said, Iranian students are in Iran, sir? No. I said, well, where are they? He said, in England. So I immediately assumed that he was thinking that I was going to go there for the normal 13, 14, 15-week type thing, you know, teach this student body. And he said, no. I said, well, I'm a little bit confused here. How am I going to teach these Iranian students if I'm not going to be where they are? He says, you just go upstairs. And this happened to be a two-story building. And I said, go upstairs to what, sir? I don't understand yet. He said, go upstairs to the studio, and you will be the first person to teach an ICI undergrad course using video conference technology. How many know what video conference technology is? Some of you do. How many of you watch the evening news or the local news or whatever, and they've got those remote people that are out doing the remote broadcasting out on the streets or here or there? Well, that's kind of a form of it. It's two-way audio video. So it just so happens that that's how the course got taught. Every week for 2 hours, I taught those students, 17 of them that were in London, England. Here's a unique part of it that I didn't know about in the beginning. This is Joseph Hosefian. His father is Bishop Haik. Anybody heard that name before? Now it's ringing a bell, isn't it? When Haik was murdered, Joseph, the oldest of three sons, had to identify his body with the help of his uncle. The family, in particular one uncle, put a lot of pressure on Joseph to go to Bible school to get that training so that he could become pastor of the father's work. Joseph was in that class that I was teaching. And when the last few days of the class, they had to give their 5-minute speech because that was their project along with the actual course itself. And Joseph, I didn't get to hear this story until 2 years after he actually gave that speech and we concluded the class. Diane and I, my wife Diane up here, we journeyed to London, outside of London about 45 miles. And we were helping with the help of our chief engineer, Fred Kovach, to upgrade that video conference equipment because it was slow. You know, you would say something and then you'd watch them to hear it and they'd either laugh or they'd raise a question or nod their heads, you know, all that goes. And we wanted to speed that up. So that was our purpose for being there. We had done some of that work in the morning. We're going to have lunch with the students. Diane and I are sitting at the table and I heard a voice. I said, Diane, that voice. I know there's one of my students from that class in this room, and I turned around, I got up out of my chair, and there stood Joseph. And he came over to me, and he gave me a big hug, and he says, "Oh, Brother Terman, teacher, so good to see you." And I said, "Joseph, what have you been doing? Did you graduate from school?" "Well, yeah, I got through." I said, "What are you doing now? Are you pastoring? Oh, aren't you going to go back to Iran?" "No, I'm not going to go back to Iran." I said, "Well, what in the world are you doing?" He says, "I'm going to school to be a person that does media production." There was this town called Guilford, about 10 kilometers away from where we were, and he had gone there to study how to do video, audio, filmmaking. And I said, "What in the world? Why are you doing that?" And he says, "Because of you." And I said, "Look, Fenn, I don't quite understand what I had to do with your doing that." And then he told me. He said, "The day that I was shaving before I had to give that speech in class, the Lord spoke to my heart as I was shaving my face and said, 'I do not want you to be a pastor like your father. I want you to be an evangelistic filmmaker producing films in the Farsi language, getting the gospel out to the Middle East and North Africa.'" Now, I don't have a copy of it here tonight, but he has made many films since that day, and he's no longer in the UK. He and his entire family, his mother, Tekush, his sister, Rebecca, Andre Gilbert, and himself, were able to migrate through Austria to the U.S. And when I was starting Itineration 2 years ago and making that DVD that you saw, by the way, the guy that was helping me over here at Global, Mark Brown, said, "Hey, did you hear about Joseph?" And I said, "No, where is he? What's he doing?" "He's in America." "Really? Where?" In Southern California." "I'm going there next week," I says to Mark. "Where is he? I want to go see him." "He's in Burbank." I said, "What's he doing in Burbank?" "Well, he happens to have a business there called Joseph Film and Animation." This week, ladies and gentlemen, Joseph, his two brothers, are producing television broadcasts for youth. That's their target audience, that are being aired over Sat7 all over North Africa and the Middle East. I never dreamed that, according to this text, was what God had in mind when I just obeyed my leader over here at Global, Dr. George Flattery, and taught that course. And some of you think you listen to missionaries come and you listen to them talk, and some of them are able to tell you very concrete, specific things. "I'm in this country. I'm working with this people group. I am, you know, doing this kind of church planting, or I'm doing, you know, whatever it happens to be." And to be honest with you, I can't tell you that at all. I don't know sometimes what I am doing. I just know that whatever God's putting into my heart to do, or better yet, I think I've had to learn a terrible lesson as a missionary. I basically do what I'm told. Do you understand that, any of you in this room? Sometimes the work of God is really simple. Just listen to what your leader says and do it. I report to a president now. He's 14 years older than I am, and he's about this tall. I love him to death. And my response to get Dr. Gary Sievers, the new president of Global University, is this: whatever you want me to do, my first answer to you and my only answer to you is yes. Unless there are some mitigating circumstances, my answer to you, anything you want me to do, my first answer is yes. I wonder if that isn't what God wants from all of us. I wonder what more we could do as the Church of Jesus Christ if our first and only answer to Jesus and even some of our leaders would be simply yes. Unless there's some mitigating reason why I can't do it, what would happen in the Church of Jesus Christ in Springfield, Missouri, if every single one of us said, "My answer's yes," and you got busy, and you did it as a team, and you just did your best? Hallelujah? I wonder what happened in this town. I wonder what happened around the world. So I've learned a great lesson. I've learned that sometimes, as a missionary, I can't tell what God's doing. But I've learned one lesson, and that is that this young man is producing films, and his most famous one to date has won all kinds of awards. It's called A Cry from Iran. You go in, put that into Google, and you'll find it there. It's beautiful, and you'll find about Josefian Ministries there too, and they're doing incredible things. Second story, and I'll with this conclude. Another story about actually learning to say yes to me and realizing that Jesus had some food for some people in a land called Niger. Niger over in Africa, Brother Spain, others of you, you know where that is, on the edge of the Sahara Desert. One great big river runs all the way down through that thing. We landed there because we were trying to get over to Bamako, Mali, to do a conference, a training, if you will, please. And we couldn't get there via airplane on the day that we arrived, so we had to stay overnight, which happened to be a Saturday night, got up Sunday morning. Ate enough lovely breakfast, got our clothes on, grabbed this Bible right here, and thought I was going to be going to church and listening to somebody else preach. Now, there are some missionaries in this church by the name of Teague. From Texas. How many know Willard Teague, Jerlene Teague? Any of you know their sons, Brent Teague in particular? That's who I'm talking about. When we came time to go to church, Brent says to Gary Seavers, my partner, he says, Gary, you're going to the Bush Church to preach this morning. You go, and off they went. And he says, hey, Keith, he says, you're coming with me. Get in the four-wheeler. We're going to go down to a tabernacle church by the river. All Muslim area, folks, except for a little Assembly of God church down there, however. Walked into this tabernacle church, extremely simple construction, you know, corrugated steel roof, hanging down are some fans, a few lights, almost like old picnic benches for pews, very simple wood platform, wood pulpit. And it was there was a great, you know, selection of musical instruments in the place. One, guess what it was? A drum. That's all they needed. That is no electronic anything, you know. The ventilation for the place was you pulled a bar off of these almost like barn door things, and you just flung them open. And they did have a little amplification system, and that was it. It was interesting, however, to listen to these people sing. And while these people were worshiping God, like we worship God here tonight, these Muslim people, a group of them, probably upwards of a dozen, they walk up and down in front of the church out here. So the pastor gets off the platform, goes out and invites them. Oh, no, we can hear you just fine. You could, too, you know. And so he came back in, and I was invited to speak. And I chose a text out of 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5:20, be reconciled to God. And that goes good for all of us that are in the body of Christ who have some little scratchy, itchy, you know, porcupine-y type experiences with one another. And it's also good for the people that have no idea of what it's like to have a Jesus relationship right inside their heart. So I preached on that, gave an altar call. And interestingly enough, two young men, Norbert, raise your hand, please. About that spot in the group right there. Two young men raised their hand. They wanted to receive Jesus Christ. They're both from a Muslim background, okay, Islam. They walked down the aisle with tears coming down their face, and they went over here. The pastor immediately met them, talked with them, prayed with them. Brent Teague was over there praying with them. I gave a second altar call. A dozen or so, maybe 15 people came forward, and they were down here because they were sensing God was saying to them, get it right. Get it right within the family of God with your husband, wife, children, each other. Get it right. And they were seeking God and hugging and, you know, working it through spiritually like we should all do. And after that was over with, Brent said to me, come on, we're going to go down and tell that old man down there. And he pointed down the aisle further beyond. So I went down. I says, you know, like, why are we doing this? You know, he's maybe 30 feet or so away from him. Why are we going to go down and tell him what just happened in this service? And I'm kind of mumbling this to Brent on the way down the aisle just like this. And he spun around and he looked me in the face and he said, because he's totally blind and he hasn't seen a thing that's happened. And besides this, when the missionary who preceded me was here, and preached to this people and got a few converts and met outside out there by that tree, that old man was one of those people that came to Jesus. And when that missionary said, "People, I wonder if it isn't time that we build something that represents a place of worship that's Christian." And the people agreed we ought to do that. And some people, guys, came over from the U.S. and they did some cement pouring and block laying and put the little simple, you know, tabernacle together. And you know what? Brent told me that old man's wife had died. His children were here and there about. And the community basically took care of him with some vegetables and things to eat because he was very elderly, missing teeth and all of that sort of thing. They took care of that old man. When that appeal came for that church to be built, that old man came to the missionary, our AG guy, and said to him, I don't have any money. You know I don't have anything like that to give. But that's my house right over there beside that tree. And that property over there on the other side of the tree, that's mine, and I'm giving it to God. You know, I learned a big lesson from that. You don't have to do money to do the work of God. You can give other kinds of things at appropriate times, and it can be just exactly what God needs. And the last lesson I learned, you see, Philip was what? Faith tested, proven, strengthened. That's other translations of that verse. I learned another lesson with this. I'm going to conclude because I think I'm already a little over time. Sorry about that. My point is quite frankly this. I learned another huge lesson as a missionary. You see, sometimes preachers go over to foreign countries and they preach. Their preaching is interpreted by a local. And I had the same experience. You see, the day that I preached that sermon, which was on my heart, those people in that congregation, with the exception of the English, the Americans who knew English, there wasn't one person that heard what I said. They heard what was said by this beautiful young pastor's wife who could interpret English into French. And you know what? God did a number on me and said, "You know what? I can get this thing done that I want to do, even when you can't even speak the language to these people. I can use another person who doesn't have a degree, who is not licensed or ordained or any of that stuff. I can use that person to get my job done." And he did it that morning. So you know something, as a missionary, I stand before you. We're supported by this church. $100 every month, like clockwork. And here's my point. You are a partner in that story. Story number one. And story number two, because this church gives to missions and guys and gals like myself, we get out there and do the best we can. But I'm still reminded of something. Jesus already has in mind what he is going to do. And sometimes that's different than what I am, you know, thinking I'm going to do. And sometimes he gets it done in spite of me, and sometimes he gets it done, you know, because of me. And I just tell you one thing. This is a house, I just was sitting down here for a moment tonight, and there was a flash verse that came to me out of Psalm 61. Maybe you got just half a second if you want to take a look at it. Psalm 61, verse 5, "For you have heard my vows, O God," says David. "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." You know what? When I go out of this place tonight, I've been given a heritage by being here in this meeting with you, the body of Christ. The heritage is this praying. The heritage is this caring. The heritage is this encouraging environment that we've got in Springfield, Missouri, called Central Assembly. Amen? This is a part of the heritage of God. And the more we gather and the more we pray and the more we get out and serve, the more we worship our Father who is wanting to congregate among us, the greater things we're going to be able to see get done. Just like the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000. You want to see the big things done? Let's get together. Let's let God move on our hearts. The Ruah, Spirit of God, move on our hearts and put us together and give us the passion and the faith and the commitment and the grit, if you will, at times, to just keep on keeping on with God. Jesus, John 5, said that he could do nothing. He just simply looked to see what the Father was doing and got in on it. And you know what? We can still do that same thing today. Let's do it. Let's do it. Father, these have been helpful moments to me tonight. The week is very busy many times. You know, last week, you know, 2,500, 3,000 miles worth of travel, and you miss being able to be in church like this and be among a people like this and be here with Hubert and his wife. What great people they are. What encouraging people they are. And we just ask you to bless them. But bless us to be a blessing, that old Abrahamic thing, once again. God, you might want to know one thing before we leave this place. We love you. And we want to let you embrace us and carry that love out of this place, into this community, in every way possible, especially this resurrection weekend. Help us, God. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.